For most of the last 15 weeks of lockdown, we've been working our way through a book in the Bible called 1 Peter. I say book, it's actually a letter. If you've been with us for the past few weeks, you'll know that. And it's a letter that the Apostle Peter wrote to small groups of Christians scattered across the Roman Empire in what is now northern Turkey. Okay, and this letter that Peter wrote has been a really helpful guide for us as we've navigated our way through these last 15 difficult weeks, a time of struggle and of sadness, actually, for many of us. Even those of us who are positive by nature found ourselves feeling times of great sadness and not being able to do the things that we used to and we long to do. All of a sudden, we found ourselves transported into this strange new world where so many of the things that we used to take for granted, things like spending time with friends and with family, even going shopping, suddenly we found we couldn't do them anymore, or at least not in the way that we wanted to. And that's been tough. You know, some of us in this congregation have been shielding. Some of us haven't even, for 15 weeks, didn't even leave the house, other than maybe to go into the garden if you've got a garden. And so this period has been a time of sadness, of anxiety, and of struggle for many, many people. And maybe you can say, yeah, that's me. I've felt sadness, anxiety, and I've struggled these last 15 weeks. And that's why 1 Peter is an ideal book of the Bible to work our way through during lockdown, because this letter is all about how to live as followers of Jesus when life is tough, when life seems unbearably tough, when scary things are happening around you, things that cause you pain and, yes, even suffering. Because it was written, as you'll know if you've been with us for the last few weeks, it was written at a time when Christians in the Roman Empire were facing extreme, brutal persecution. The Roman Emperor Nero had blamed Christians for starting the Great Fire of Rome and used that as an excuse to unleash this wave of unspeakable brutality against anybody who worshipped Jesus as Lord. And Peter, the guy who wrote this letter, he'd witnessed it firsthand in Rome, where he was based. And he knew that the people that he was writing to out there in northern Turkey, he knew that they were experiencing it too, or were about to experience it if they hadn't already. And so he writes to encourage them, to help them, to keep living for Jesus no matter what. And because of the hardships they were facing, because of the discrimination they were facing, because of even the cruelty that they were experiencing, one of the things that Peter talks about most in his letter is suffering. And it's a theme that Peter returns to again here in the passage from 1 Peter that Lynn and Suleiman have just read for us, in chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. And there's good news and there's bad news. Now, how do you react? Okay, let's see a show of hands here. How do you react? If somebody says, okay, I've got good news and I've got bad news, which do you want to hear first? Put your hands up if you say, I want to hear the good news first. Okay, now put your hands up if you'd say, I want to hear the bad news first. Okay, I'm in that latter camp with you guys. I always want to hear the bad news first, to get it over with, okay? So that's what we're going to do this morning. It's my talk. I'll do it my way, okay? So we're going to hear the bad news first. And the bad news is this. I'm going to show it on the screen. When I find it on the screen, there we go. The bad news is this. Suffering is unavoidable. It's unavoidable. And so in verse 12 of the passage that was read to us a few moments ago, Peter says this. He says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised, he says. It's not something strange. Suffering is not unusual for a follower of Jesus. And we've all heard wonderful stories, haven't we? I'm sure. Wonderful stories of people sharing how God has changed their life when they came to Jesus. And those stories are so wonderful and exciting to hear. It's been great to hear Merdad's story this morning and Esmael's last week, and we're going to hear more in the weeks to come. That's wonderful. But some of the stories that we hear, not the ones that we've heard these last couple of weeks, but some of the stories we hear make it sound as if, you know, once you've given your life to Jesus, all your problems will disappear. You'll be totally sorted and happy and trouble-free for the rest of your days. Well, that's not true, is it? And I guess any of us who've been followers of Jesus for any length of time, we know that's not true. I read something the other week, I can't remember who it was who wrote it, but he said that when he turned to Jesus, his troubles increased massively. And Jesus himself promised, he said that we should not be surprised if the world hates us. Don't be surprised if the world hates us, he says, because we no longer belong to the world. We belong to him. That's John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, remember it hated me first. He says, I've chosen you out of the world, and that's why the world hates you. So we are going to face opposition and even suffering in life as Christians. Another time Jesus told his followers, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. Not you might have trouble, or some of you may have trouble. No, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. Trouble comes with the territory of being a Christian. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're living your life for him, you will hit trouble. You will face opposition. It might be your friends or your family suddenly distancing themselves from you, or maybe talking about you behind your back. Or you might get bullied or overlooked at work. You might lose your job because of your faith. I know somebody who that's happened to recently. Or maybe you'll find yourself suddenly plagued by doubts and fears that seek to undermine your trust in God and his word. And that's what we call spiritual attack. You know, the opposition that we face can come in many different forms, sometimes through other people, other times through attacks directly on us by our enemy who loves to sow seeds of doubt and fear. And you might even face physical intimidation or even persecution, as some of us in this congregation have and know loved ones and other brothers and sisters in Christ who have. They know that only too well. So if you're following Jesus, in this world, you will have trouble. It's inevitable. It's unavoidable. And Bishop Tom Wright, you may have read some, he's a great theologian, he used to be the Bishop of Durham, he now just writes books and he's fantastic. And he says this, he says, opposition is like a road sign telling you that you're on the right path. You know, if you're sailing through life without any trouble at all, maybe you need to ask yourself the question, am I headed in the right direction? Because if you're following Jesus, you will be pushing against evil and injustice in the world. And that means trouble will find you whether you like it or not. If you're experiencing no trouble, no opposition, then could it be that actually you're not pushing against evil and injustice in the world, you're being swept along with it? There's a thought to challenge us this morning. And that's the bad news, okay? But there is good news. And the good news comes straight after this verse in John chapter 16, verse 33. Because, yes, Jesus says that in this world you will have trouble. But with his very next breath, he said this, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. In his death on the cross, Jesus took upon himself the very worst that the world could throw at him. All our sin, all our shame, the judgment that we deserved fell on him. He literally died for us. And his lifeless body was buried in a cold, dark tomb. But that's not where the story ends, is it? That's not where our story ends. Because yes, Jesus took upon himself the very worst that the world could throw at him. Yet he emerged in victory. Because he was without sin, that meant death could not hold him. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he emerged victorious from the tomb. And now he reigns in glory, seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And one day he promises he will return to establish fully his kingdom here on earth, to reveal his glory in all its majesty. And so Peter says in verse 13 of the passage that we've had read to us this morning, he says, we should rejoice even in suffering. We should rejoice. He says, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Just think about that for a minute. Participate, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Peter says that's what happens when we suffer, particularly when we suffer for being a Christian. He says we're participating in the sufferings of Christ himself. That means that Jesus identifies with us in our suffering, and he calls our suffering his own. And that means that God is not indifferent to your suffering. He sees it and he owns it. Why? Because together, each and every one of us together, we are his body, his word says. We are his body, the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we share in his suffering. And that means that as the body of Christ, when one of us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, when one of us is hurting, the others hurt, right? But also it means this, that because we're the body of Christ, when one of us is hurting, God himself is hurting with us. So we share in his suffering. And Peter says, this is where it gets better. Peter says that if we share in his suffering, we will also share in his victory. We share in his suffering, yes, but we share in his victory, which means that death, just as death had no hold on Jesus, death has no hold on us either. You know, the world can do the worst to us. You know, we can be killed. And yet, because we are in Christ, we share in his victory. And death does not and will not have the final word. So we share in his suffering, we share in his victory, on the cross and his resurrection, and we share in something else. When he returns in his glory, we will share in his glory too, forever. That's why Peter says here, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Why? Because we're going to be sharing in that glory as his people. Forever. Because yes, Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. And when he does, he's going to destroy all that opposes him, all that opposes love, all the powers of evil once and for all. He's going to rid the world of all suffering once and for all. And as Peter says in verse 7, right at the start of the passage we read this morning, he says, the end of all things is near. The end of what, so in other words, that day when Jesus returns is near, it's at hand. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be longer than that for with the Lord. A day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. But the point is this, we need to be ready for the day when he returns, because his return is sure and certain, and it could be any day now. And so for us, suffering is unavoidable, yes, but it's also temporary. What we suffer now is not our eternal state. Our eternal state is so much better. And that's really good news. But it gets even better, because the message of Jesus is not just pie in the sky when you die. It's steak on your plate while you wait. I'm sorry for that awful cheesy pun, but I couldn't resist it. And I'm sorry for those of you who speak Farsi, and especially to those who've translated this message into Farsi for us. I don't know what you've made of that phrase, but hopefully you made something sensible out of it. I don't know. But anyway, the point I'm making is this, that we don't have to grit our teeth and get on with it, waiting for that day when Jesus returns, when all suffering is put to death once and for all. No, God wants us to use even our suffering for our good and for his glory. Let me say that again. God wants to use even our suffering for our good and for his glory. Let me explain what I mean. James, in his letter to the church, says this right at the beginning. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Consider it pure joy. He then goes on to say that as we persevere, so trials, we should rejoice in the difficulties and the troubles and the opposition that we face, because it develops perseverance with us. But then within us, but then it goes on to something else. That perseverance, as we persevere, we grow into maturity and completeness, not lacking anything, James says. And that leads us then to the final point, which is that suffering is transformative. It's transformative. It changes us. And I guess every one of us can look back to a time in our lives when we faced hardship, even suffering. And as we look back, we can see, can't we, how we grew at those times as a result of the experience of suffering. How often do we say, you know, that was a really hard time of my life, really painful, and yet I learned so much, or I grew so much. It was transforming in my life. You know, maybe for you it was a serious illness, or a painful situation at home, or at work, or at school. Or maybe it was the loss of somebody you loved. You know, for me, it was through the grief of losing my dad, and the heartache of dealing with the wreckage of a failed relationship, which led me to surrender my life to Jesus. It was going through that suffering that opened my eyes to the reality of a God who is love, and who is calling me to come to him. And it's often through suffering that we learn how to love. You know, we learn to look out for others, don't we, through suffering. When we suffer, we have more empathy for the sufferings of other people. And so that makes us more willing to help those who are in need. You know, going through times of hardships makes us reassess our priorities in life. And just look what's happened over these last 15 weeks of lockdown. As a society in this country, and I guess many places around the world, but as a society, we've finally woken up to the reality that we need each other, and that it's good to put the needs of other people ahead of our own selfish desires. You know, people from all over the place have come together to help and serve each other at this time. We've seen it in the hundreds of thousands of people who volunteered they signed up to become NHS volunteers at the start of lockdown. Within a matter of days, it was a 500,000 people who volunteered to serve in that way. We've seen it on our streets, in our neighborhoods, as people have checked in on their neighbors and offered to help them to get their shopping in or whatever other help they may need. And it's been fantastic to see how we, as a church family, have dug deep and provided food to go into emergency food parcels for families and single people who have been in need over these last few months. And Peter says in this letter that because we're living in the light of eternity, because Jesus is coming back, because the end of all things is near, that's what we should be doing. He says in verse 8, he says, above all, love one another deeply. Love one another deeply. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. and use whatever gift you've received to serve others. That's what Peter says we should be doing. Love one another deeply. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, you know, when we live in that way, when we love as people who love others deeply, other people notice and they're drawn into the presence of God. They see Jesus in us and they want to know more. And as they surrender their lives to Jesus, their sins are wiped away, just as our sins have been wiped away. Love covers a multitude of sins. When we live like that, people notice. And I've got some really good friends. I'm going to show you a picture of them now. Some really good friends I want to tell you about. They're called Colin and Linda Cooper. And Colin was the vicar of the church where I came to faith 21 years ago. But about 7 years before that, Colin and Linda went through every parent's worst nightmare. Their 12-year-old son, a little boy called Johnny, was hit by a car. And a few days later, despite the anguished, desperate prayers of Colin and Linda and their church family and many others, Johnny died. And you can imagine, can't you, the pain and the suffering that Colin and Linda went through and their family went through. It was an incredibly sad and painful time for them, but also for their church family, where, you know, the church where they'd been serving. But through it all, Colin and Linda clung on to their faith. Their faith in the goodness and the love of God, despite the suffering that they were going through at that time. They kept their faith, they clung on to their faith in the hope of the resurrection, that one day they would be reunited with Johnny again. Why? Because they knew that Johnny had given his life to Jesus, that he was following Jesus. And their church family surrounded them with love and prayer and help as well, practical help. They cared for them. They loved them deeply. They offered them hospitality without grumbling. And whatever gifts that they'd received, they offered them to help Colin and Linda in their suffering. And Colin and Linda had a friend, and her name was Annie. Annie was a single mum, okay, a single mum of four children. And she wasn't a Christian. But when she saw how Colin and Linda, in their suffering, somehow managed to cling on to their faith in the goodness and love of God and their hope in the resurrection, and when she saw how their church family gathered around them to love and care for them in their hour of greatest need, she couldn't believe it. This was something she'd never experienced before, and it drew her. It drew her to Jesus. And she gave her life to him. And not only that, but her four children, one by one, her four children gave their lives to Jesus too. And not only that, she got married again, and her new husband and his four children, you know, they came together and formed a blended family. One by one, they gave their lives to Jesus too. And now, you know, they themselves are reaching out in love with the love of God to others that they know, and helping them to know Jesus too. Do you see the power of that story, of that situation, where how God, out of something truly awful and heartbreaking, turned it round for good and for his glory? You know, God didn't cause Colin and Linda's suffering. I don't believe that for a minute. I don't believe that God caused Johnny to be knocked down and killed. But God used that situation to transform lives, the lives and even the eternal destiny of Annie and her family and all those other people whose lives they have touched in the years since then. So yes, suffering is unavoidable, but it's only temporary and it is transformative. God will use the hard times, the pain, the suffering that we go through in life. He'll use those times to transform us and to transform others through us, if we let him. So my question to you as I wrap up this morning is this: will you let him? Will you let him use the pain and the suffering that you've experienced, and maybe the pain and the suffering that you're going through right now? Will you allow God to use that to transform your situation for good, and to transform you for good, and to transform the lives of other people through you? You know, many of us have found the last 15 weeks incredibly hard, as I was reflecting on right at the start of this message. And although lockdown has been eased recently, the likelihood is that there will be tough times ahead, and maybe even tougher times than we've experienced so far, as people, as the economy changes. You know, if our economy takes a crash, then there may well be more suffering down the road for many more people. But in that, in our suffering, we've got a choice. Okay, option one, okay, we can, if we want, pull the shutters down and lock our doors to shut ourselves away until the storm is over. Okay, that's one choice. We could make that one. Although that might take some time. Who knows how long this storm is going to last? That's one choice. The second choice is this: we can, if we want, instead, choose to enter into whatever hardships come our way, knowing that we will overcome them through the love and the goodness of God, who never changes despite our circumstances. And knowing that we can allow him to use even our suffering to transform us and the people around us as we give our lives in love to God and to our neighbours. So which will you choose? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are good and that you love us unconditionally, no matter what the circumstances of our lives are at this particular time. Thank you, Lord, that you can use even our suffering to bring good for us and into the world around us. And Lord, so often we're tempted to run away from suffering, to lock the door, to close ourselves away so that we don't get hurt anymore. But Lord, we don't want to live like that. We want to be people who enter into whatever suffering comes our way in the knowledge of your goodness, in the knowledge of your love, trusting in your victory, believing that our suffering is only temporary and that what lies ahead is infinitely greater. And Lord, we want you to use us, even in our suffering, to transform the lives of others for their good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.